I would like to start off by saying good morning. And I've brought with me a few what I'm going to call artifacts from my upbringing and childhood. So you're good to... Perfect. Excellent. Can we go to the next slide? Perfect. This is me. And I felt that it was important that you see this very awkward stage of Emma Baker's childhood. This is a picture of me in third grade, and I dressed up as a missionary for career day. I wanted to be a pastor when I grew up, and I existed in a Christian tradition that did not affirm women in ministry, hence the missionaryhood, hence the upside-down passport and foreign questionable money that we have. And when thinking about this sermon, I was reminded of something that liberation theologian Kat Armas says. She says that liberation theology has taught me that theology cannot be divorced from personal story. Story is what connects theory with reality, and it gives life to our religious understandings. So as much as I would love to preach an academic analysis of all of the reasons that women should be in ministry, the best offering is that I can give to you is a combination of my vulnerability and personal experience with this, and also a little bit of theology and biblical stuff, of course. I felt conflicted by my desire to learn about the Bible and learn about theology. It was very much a man's world, and I felt that it was what I was called to, and that it would be a lifelong struggle between what I felt and what I was supposed to be. I was given a lot of scriptural evidence of women in power, but only when a man failed first. Women in leadership were an insult to the God-ordained power structure given, where men are kings, priests, prophets, and redeemers, and women are gullible, seductresses, and in best-case scenarios, i.e. Ruth and Proverbs 31, they exist to increase the wealth and honor of other people despite their sneaky ways of doing God's will. At best, women were pillars of gentle submission. They were motherly, daughterly, and sisterly. Under dire circumstances, they could be rebel concubines made queens by oppressive kings. And it's worth noting that I did not know women were pastors until I became an adolescent. I did not see a woman preach officially until I was in high school. Today, I want to focus on the core belief that it is wrong for women to speak from the New Testament within the Christian tradition. There are many ways of interpreting God's intentions throughout time, and not just God's intentions for you personally, but God's intentions for the world, for his people living in community. And there's some ways that we do this. This is the task of practical theology. It is asking, who is God and what do they want with us? What does it mean to have this shared life with the divine? And often the first thing we go to is scripture. Scripture presents us with an origin story that does not give an answer to what gender roles are supposed to be. It gives us a story of a fall and some stories for how Hebrew people in a period of time thought about their roles and what they might be made for. I would like to focus on 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. Good order in worship. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When I come together, each of you must sing a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two at the most, three should speak one at a time. Someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to themselves and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For all can prophesy, and in turn, everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in their submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you as the people that it has reached? If anyone thinks that they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that I am writing to you in the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, for everything is done fitting an orderly way. When we read this passage, the first thing that we consider is the type of genre that we're looking at. This is a letter written to a particular group in the place of Corinth, and it's coming from the assumed Apostle Paul, and his framework is the Greco-Roman household cults. In previous verses, Paul also subverts this framework here in his commands for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and his command for equality in love among all. Paul also ends this passage with instruction for brothers and sisters to prophesy, to speak in tongues, and it is edifying. Paul speaks and spends much of the New Testament referring to women like Phoebe as equals, and doesn't make universal claims for women everywhere. This verse is also in the middle of Paul's instruction for all to use their gifts, and for these he does not lay out gendered gift distinctions. As for Ephesus, addressed in 1 Timothy, it is considered by many scholars that Paul is speaking to a particular group of women who publicly embraced Roman gods and taught theologically competing messages that detracted from the core meaning. Paul's ultimate purpose in his writing is not the enforcement of Greek household codes, but it is for the actions of those within Christian churches to reflect the gospel and to reflect love in the midst of their cultural setting. I want to next turn to the Christocentric task, which I have such a hard time reading Luther, don't we all? But I do think that he gets something right when he says that Christ, that the Bible is the cradle that holds Christ. And when I feel really lost by Paul or by Timothy, or by the Old Testament and all of the horrific events that happen, I look at what Christ does as my guiding force. As Christ being the most accurate to God's intention and action within the world, Christ is embodied with God's character and seems to instruct women to go into the world of what they've seen, and their own belief in the resurrection hinges on the testimony of women who are first to see Christ as our women Lord. Can we go to the next slide? Perfect. What is the overall narrative? I love Richard Rohr, and I love his illustration that God loves things by becoming them. God loves creation. God loves women. And God speaks it into existence when God seems to love and meet humanity where they are. In this story where God and Christ meets the woman at the well, it says this: when the disciples came, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But none said, "What do you wish? Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar, went away to the city, and said to the people, "Come, see a man who's told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out to the city and were coming to him. This seems like a place where Christ, his instruction is to speak based on the activity of the Spirit and an encounter, a divine encounter, and that it can't be denied. All right, I'm finished preaching to the choir. I am so thankful that we are in a space where I don't feel like I need to prove to all of you with perfect exegesis or a profound analysis of Christian history that women's testimonies do indeed further the gospel when they encounter Christ. In high school, I was given this women's Bible commentary, which you'll find on your bulletin, but this is my second lovely little artifact of personal liberation. Thank you. And I encountered the Word of God differently before. I saw women highlighted and brought up and centered. as this place of divine encounter. And it wasn't that my whole world was shifted to, and this is the only way, but it was a fullness, a completion of a story that I was given only the first part of. So I went from being quite small and afraid of taking up too much space, lest I subvert the ordained patriarchal system, to feeling loved and free to speak or to not speak as the spirit led. This was liberation. I have some questions for us, and these are questions that I still struggle with every time I am called by the spirit or Leslie to speak. She adores irony, and that's why I'm speaking today, because she's like, I think you should do this. And I said, no, I don't, I'm not sure about that. And she said, perfect, see you Tuesday. And so my questions are, how did the narratives that you were given from scripture understand, shape how you understand yourself? How did they shape how you understood the women in your life? How has the Christian tradition informed how you view yourself, how you do or don't fit into the gendered expectations or gifts of your community? How can we encourage one another to use our spiritual gifts, and what barriers keep us from witnessing the Spirit's work in one another?